America is at a crossroads.
We're talking about November 5th. The consequences of this election are broader than even sometimes I grasp.
You only have two options, to vote or not vote.
AFA at Home takes a deep look.
Pray for fair elections, that God's hand is over these elections.
It all impacts you directly. Make your voice heard.
Don't miss this special edition of AFA at Home on AFA Stream. Visit stream.afa.net to sign up today. Stream.afa.net.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Making a list of helpful Christians. It's good to be thankful. We're going to talk about the people who have helped us in our faith today on Exploring the Word. Good afternoon. I'm Jeff Shambley along with Alex McFarland on this Monday edition of Exploring the Word. Hi, Alex.
Well, hello, Brother Jeff. How have you been?
Doing well. Very well. How are you today and where are you?
Well, I'm actually in Colorado.
Okay.
teaching a speech class. And also teaching a little bit about media and how to do an interview, how to be on the radio. And it's one of those things I feel kind of sheepish, but I'm grateful to AFR because for the last 15 years I've gotten some radio experience on a little program we love to call Exploring the Word.
Yes, absolutely. For yes. 15 years or so, right?
Something yeah, like, I yeah. mean, we really started, the Dear Lord gave me an open door July 1 of 2009,
okay.
and have been with AFR ever since. And yeah. By the way, Bert Harper is traveling today, and he's doing fine. But Jeff, we surely do appreciate when you pinch hit for us. And we're going to get in Romans 16, folks. But before we do, Jeff, tell everybody about all that you do for the ministry.
Oh, thank you, Alex. I'm the host and producer of the Stand Radio program. Here, heard on American Family Radio Saturdays at 4 and Sundays at 8 p.m. Central. We interview people who have made headlines in faith, culture, and family and are doing some extraordinary things. And so I get to air that program and on the weekends. And we take the Stand magazine, which is the official publication of American Family Association, and we put that into a radio format. So it's great work. And I would mention, Alex, that our listeners can get a free copy of the Stand magazine, a free six-month trial subscription by going to afa.net/the stand. You'll find out everything that's going on at AFA and the culture at large. So thank you for that.
Amen. Well, that is really wonderful. And folks, we appreciate you listening. As always on Exploring the Word, we teach the scriptures, and then later on in the program, in the final segment, we will open up the phones and take Bible questions. If you want to ask a Bible question, we'd love to hear from you in a few moments. But Jeff, Bert and I, and you've helped us on this, we've been going through the book of Romans probably for a couple of months. I really do think it is one of the most important, most significant books of the New Testament. And Romans chapter 16 is a chapter that it's the closing, really. It's a closing salutation. And this is very characteristic of the writings of the Apostle Paul. There's usually an opening salutation and then closing greetings as well. Chapter 15, before we get into 16, is so practical. You know, Romans is thought of as a very doctrinal book. And I mean, there is a lot of doctrine and righteousness and our peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus. But Romans is very practical. And we were talking about last week in chapter 15 about more mature Christians imparting to growing Christians. But as it begins to conclude, Paul says this, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, C-E-N-C-H-R-E-A. I don't know exactly how to pronounce that. But here's what he admonishes about Phoebe, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also." In other words, a helper, a minister. One thing about the Apostle Paul, he understood his authority, He was an apostle. He had seen the risen Christ. He was a church planter. And in a number of occasions, Jeff, and there's a reason I'm talking about this, but Paul, I'm not going to say he pulls rank in a bad way, but when he has a directive and an assignment, he gently reminds that who it is that's asking, and he doesn't mind really calling on fellow believers to do things for the church and for the sake of the gospel. He's bold in his requests, isn't he?
He is, and he has the moral authority to do that, because when Paul goes into these cities, he gives an example by working with his own hands and not receiving a lot of the income that some of these other teachers that would travel around would do. And so he sets an example, not only through what he says, but what he does. And it occurs to me, Alex, as you get into this passage here, you know, Paul is a driven man. He is right up there with some of the greatest minds that have ever lived. He is probably one of the most effective messengers of the church, yet he has time to call people by name and shows that he has deep relationships with people. And so he's not a man that is untouchable. He's a man that is approachable, even though he's one of the most intense individuals probably in church history. So I think that speaks volume of how to live the Christian life. That, you know, we're not people that are just stuck in the closet with doctrine. We're rubbing elbows with people, ordinary people every day, and giving people the honor that is due to them. And I think that's great as we see Paul do this.
You know what, Jeff? I've got a one-volume world history, and it's a secular book, and it's probably 800 or 900 pages. I mean, it's a whopper. It's this really big book edited by William Sapphire of world history. And there was an article I came across a couple of weeks ago. I was just reading it kind of for fun, just perusing this big book. And it had a list of like the 100 most influential persons in history. And I thought, well, I sure do hope Jesus is in that list. Mm-hmm. And he was. He was number one. Okay. And there were some that I wasn't wild about, like Muhammad was in this great big list. But I forget, it was well within the top 10 was the Apostle Paul. Mm. And I agree, because, I mean, really, and Paul, I think, is probably the greatest Christian that ever lived. Not to lift him up, because believe me, I've got my heroes, but the Apostle Paul, like you said, Jeff, he was a driven man. Yeah. He absolutely changed the world. And there's a great word here that I love, and I want to say this out of verse 2. In great, great thanks to all the wonderful AFA people that supported Charathon recently. Mm-hmm. Okay, Phoebe, so Paul says, this sister in Christ is coming. Please receive her as become a saint and a sister in whatsoever business she has need of you. And the word there, in the King James, she was a succorer of many. In other words, a helper. The Greek word I looked at is the word patron. Now, we talk about like patrons of the arts. Those were the people that gave the money. You know, I've been in several restored historic theaters to preach, and they'll say the patrons, the people that gave the money to preserve that building, the people that subsidized this or that. I loved it that this Phoebe has been a patron of the church, apparently in her resources and her work. And Paul says, hey, she's coming, and help her out. And Jeff, you and I and Bert and everybody, we thank the Lord for the patrons like Phoebe that help the American Family Radio Network, don't we?
Yeah, this is a cooperative process. You know, there are no heroes in the kingdom of God. And, you know, it's all about the body doing what each member is gifted for. And so you have some that are like Phoebe. By the way, her name means bright and radiant. So she was a cheerful woman going about her duties. And the emphasis on this passage is that she was very active. You know, she didn't just write a letter of an encouragement. She was actively helping and supporting it. And I believe, Alex, and you correct me, she was the one that was bearing this letter to the Romans. So, so it's thought that Phoebe was one of the ones that was responsible for communicating this letter that Paul had written to the Roman church. That's a great responsibility.
Well, exactly. I mean, can you imagine? And no doubt travel in that time was dangerous, and but to carry this piece that would become part of the canon of Scripture. Yeah. Let me read on, because there's a lot of people. Oh, yeah. Paul is very characteristically thorough in his closing salutation. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who, by the way, was the first convert in Asia, is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. So there are a lot of people here. I mean, Paul couldn't help it, no matter where he was, whether it be a synagogue, a city, or a jail cell. Wherever Paul went, believers resulted.
Yeah, and there's a list here, and I counted over 30 people. Now, some of the people are listed by name, and then it says, and the church in their household. So if you total all of these people up that Paul mentions, there are scores of people in this list. And the question is, how did Paul know all of these people? Certainly, he would have possibly been in prison with some of them. He would have traveled with some of them. It's very likely that he was familiar with some of these people by word of mouth, that some people said, hey, you know, Paul so-and-so is really effective in gospel work. We appreciate this person. So Paul takes time to mention dozens and dozens of people by name. And could you and I, now you probably could, you probably could because you travel and you work so diligently across the country, but to make a list of 30 to 40 people individually who have helped you in the gospel, that would be a challenge, I think.
To limit it to that few, you mean?
Well, I think, you know, by churches and associations, I think, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Well, you know what? The Lord has really blessed me. By the way, speaking of traveling, I'll be in Silverton, Texas this weekend, First Baptist Silverton. Great folks down there, just a little bit outside of Lubbock, Texas. And we love to go there, yeah. But, you know, I got a call from my good friend Stephen Evans over at First Baptist Carthage, and he might be listening, Pastor Stephen Evans. And I was there several years ago, and he asked me if I would come next year, and certainly we will. Jeff, whenever I hear, I mean, name a city, yeah, yeah, and instantly I can think of a lot of people that we've either led to the Lord or prayed with, partnered with. And Paul is like that. I mean, he's got these people, because, I mean, a beautiful thing, the ministry is a team effort. And, you know, we've got our heroes. Everybody knows I've just revered Billy Graham, read all his books that I could. But you know what? The beautiful thing is we've all got one job, and that's to lift up Jesus. Yeah. It's not a cliche. I mean, it truly is all about Jesus. Yeah. And what a celebration when we'll see him. But let's go through, okay. I know we've got a break coming up. Some of these names are just fascinating. And some of the people like Phoebe, Priscilla, Aquila, Epaphroditus, if I got him right, Mary, and this is really Miriam. She was a Roman Christian, the fourth Roman Christian in this list. She must have been prominent. Verse 6, Paul says, who bestowed much labor on us. And in other words, she was just this vital laborer in the ministry. You've got Andronicus in verse 7 and Junia in verse 7. They were apparently a missionary couple that was persecuted for serving the work of the gospel. And but they were, all of these are valued colleagues of the Apostle Paul, aren't they?
That's right. He ends this passage in verse 16, greet one another with the holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. So there's this beautiful picture of Christian relationships and interdependency of the gospel ministry that's just beautiful.
Amen. Well, we've got a break, folks. We're going to come right back after this. Stay tuned. Jeff Shambly and Alex with more of Exploring the Word after this brief intermission. Don't go away. If ending babies' lives in their mothers' wombs isn't heartbreaking enough, the Biden-Harris administration punishes those who protect life, including up to 10 years in jail. And in a shocking stance, the Dems' VP nominee, Walz, supports infanticide, meaning the death of newborns. When will this madness end? Preborn's network of clinics is positioned in the highest abortion areas in the country on standby to protect and love mothers facing unplanned pregnancies by introducing a woman to her baby through ultrasound and showering her with God's love. Her baby's chance at life doubles. If you're pro-life, please consider a donation of any size to support the mission of Preborn. All gifts are tax deductible and will help to defend the defenseless. One ultrasound is just $28, or five ultrasounds are $140. $5,000 will sponsor ultrasounds for Preborn's entire network for a day. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250. B-A-B-Y, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR. preborn.com/AFR.
I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. You know, I love that song. Jeff, I've probably heard that song in church 150 times. But the heart of worship, it is all about Jesus. And we hope that the Lord Jesus is number one in your life and all of your priorities as well. Well, we're in Romans chapter 16. And like you said before the break, Jeff, that this passage of all these names ends in verse 16. But some of these people, you know, they've humbly served the Lord. You'll meet them when you get to heaven. Yeah. And yet they've been memorialized in this passage, one of whom in verse 10, Apelles, who apparently had suffered for the gospel. Paul says, salute Apelles, approved in Christ, salute them which are of Aristobulus's household. But you know what this one, approved in Christ, in the original language, really means tried and true. I don't know how he was tried, but somehow he was either persecuted or tried, and Apelles stood strong, and Aristobulus's household. These people are, you know, people that apparently have a house church,
right?
Just a lot of great people here. Any others you want to comment on there, Jeff?
Verse 12: greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. Those two names mean delicate and dainty. And so and he goes on to say, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. One commentary suggested Paul may be using a play on words by saying delicate and dainty worked very hard for the Lord. So
isn't
So, you know, it doesn't, you know, everybody has a part to play in the church and in the gospel ministry. And I think it's great here that you have an entire chapter devoted pretty much to these people and recognizing them and giving them honor because of their work. And these people are immortalized in the Word of God, and it's amazing.
Mm-hmm. Well, and the ones in verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa, these are female names, so these are women.
Yeah.
One commentary that I had, Jeff, said that they might have been twins.
Okay.
I don't know that there's a lot of compelling proof on that, but the names are, you know, close enough that maybe they were.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes on and says, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, his mother and mine. So such close love, really, that, you know, the mother of Rufus, Paul loves her like a mother, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not going to try to pronounce all these names because I know I would probably not be accurate, but Asyncritus, Phlegon. Now, what's interesting is, by the way, I don't know. Let me say something here. Verse 14.
Right.
Phlegon. Now, this is amazing, and I'm certain it has to be somebody different. But one of the great extra-biblical references to Jesus, there was a Roman historian named Phlegon, okay. Phlegon, and he recorded and by the way, Phlegon, who is probably not this Phlegon, but the official historian in the first century, Phlegon, and by the way, Josephus tells us that historians could be executed if something they wrote was not factual or shown to be incorrect. There was a Roman historian named Phlegon who recorded that during the time of Passover at the crucifixion, the sky became dark, and the darkness extended from Jerusalem all the way to Rome.
Wow.
Isn't that amazing?
So you have, you have firsthand testimony of that.
Exactly. Yeah. Here's another Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren. Here's kind of so it's more than just these few with them. And salute Philologus. I'm not going to pronounce all of these, but Paul wraps it up. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Yeah. Jeff, do you get the impression that Paul was the connecting point, the common relationship between lots and lots of different Christians that if it weren't for Paul, they might not have ever known each other?
Yeah, it's a wonder how the Lord has brought all of these people together. And of course, a lot of these people were in the Church of Rome. And so that was a very large church. It had been established before Paul had ever gotten there. And of course, Priscilla and Aquila were kicked out of Rome by Claudius. And so there was a lot of persecution going on at this time. So these are beloved people that remind us that we need to be thankful for the people that we serve beside. Like you said, Alex, making a list of the people who have either taught us or served with us, or brothers and sisters who've encouraged us in the faith. I think it's very important to do, and that's exactly what Paul's doing here.
You know, very often Bert will mention the great song, Thank You. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we all think about that. I encourage people, even right now, think about the people that helped you come to Christ. Think about the people that prayed for you and the people that were an example and a role model to you. And, you know, Jeff, I think one of the great perks, you know, I've had skeptics say to me, very dismissive, they'll say, oh, you know, well, I guess that's your insurance policy. If it turns out there is a God, you're going to go to heaven, not hell. Guess it's, you know, like a crutch or something. No, one of the great perks of being a Christian is the family of God.
Yes, it is.
Obviously, it's Jesus, it's salvation, it's growing in the Lord. But I've said this, Jeff, and I think Paul would relate. See, you think you know what friends are, and then you become a Christian, and you're part of the family of God, and you've got this incredible rich tapestry of all of God's people. The most fascinating, most interesting, the rich depth of friendship that you have with the people of God. That's just one of the great benefits people don't talk about too much, but being a Christian, you suddenly are a family with these people everywhere.
You know, there was something that happened this past Sunday at the church that we're attending here in Tupelo, Mississippi, and I'll just say it's West Jackson Street Baptist Church. We were there, and we took the Lord's Supper, and the pastor was very forthright in examining yourself. He just exhorted us to examine ourselves. And in this process of prayer, a young man came forward right there to receive Christ. And very unusual, but they took him back and baptized him. And it turns out he was brought to the Lord by someone who was playing pickleball within the church. This was an outreach that they brought people in. Well, this young man didn't have any family that went to church, as far as I know. Didn't know anyone in the church, but he was brought in. He was baptized, and I think there was about 400 people there yesterday. They brought him out, and immediately everybody just rose to their feet, and the pastor made a statement. He says, look, you've got a whole new family of people here. And it just sent chills up my back to see that really play out in real life there, because you're exactly right. When you have a brother or sister in Christ, there's a kinship, and you're connected on a much deeper level, even than flesh and blood.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. I think that's just wonderful. And I've met just countless numbers of people, and I'll say, you know, how did you come to know the Lord? And they'll say, well, you know, I wasn't really a Christian, wasn't really thinking about it, but I got invited to a play or a service or a concert or a special event. My friend Lee Strobel, who has written a number of books, The Case for Christ, heard Lee Strobel one time. He said, make sure your church has a lot of front doors. And he, you know, hey, pickleball.
Yeah.
Praise God.
Yeah.
Sports is a great way for outreach.
Yeah.
Music. I'll tell you, I will say this, a little practical advice, everybody. I was just reading a Lifeway study. Still, even still, one of the, maybe the top way for church growth is through Sunday school, where a friend invites a friend. And there was a study, and this is a couple of years ago, but I wouldn't think the numbers have changed too much. But 86% of those that were like mid-30s and younger that had no church background whatsoever, 86% said that they would, quote, strongly consider attending a service if they were invited by a friend or acquaintance. Hey, almost 9 out of 10 said they'd strongly consider coming to church if somebody invited them. That's awesome. Let's do it, you know?
Yeah.
So most people are reached through a friend or family member.
Yeah, and I think it's important. People want to belong to a body and have that connection, that personal connection. And that's what the church offers. I mean, obviously, we have the message of salvation. We have the new birth that ultimately is offered. But you were brought into a real family with people that have real names, like we've just listed in chapter 16. And these are our brothers and sisters forever. And that's a very powerful thing, and I think it's attractive to human nature to want that kind of family. But that's a wonderful statistic.
Yeah. 17 through 27, the last 10 verses, Paul, so practical. Let me read this, because this long list of 29 or 30 names, this was some admonition, but it's for us too. Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they are such as serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." In other words, like flattery and puffery. "For your obedience is come abroad to all men, and I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf, that yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil." In other words, I want you to have maximum exposure to that which is good, and maybe awareness, but not really experience in that which is evil. Mm-hmm. I love verse 20. "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Isn't it something, and Paul doesn't belabor the point, but those that are divisive and those that are heretical and those that are all about their own aggrandizement, and they, through you know, flattery and such, try to work their way in.
Right.
Paul says, mark them or watch out for them, doesn't he?
And avoid them, he says. And this comes right after this long list of names that we are grateful for, and then you go into this immediate warning. So maybe the relationship here is because these people, these false teachers, are such a threat to the peace and the unity of the church that we're to immediately avoid them. There are two things that he mentions here from these brethren that cause divisions. Number one, that they cause divisions, and secondly, that they put obstacles in the place of people. And so the first one is, you know, you go in as a charismatic personality and you attract people to yourselves, and then you put obstacles and you bring some other doctrine and set it alongside Christ and nullify the gospel and it try to put burdens on people, much like the Pharisees did. And Paul says, look out for those people, because they disrupt this unity, they cause divisions, and like you said, as you finish that passage, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly, which they will not be victorious in what they do.
You know, in a way, this chapter 16, verse 17, is a little bit like Romans 14, 1, Paul's warning about doubtful disputations. And Jeff, have you ever heard that old phrase, some people major on the minors?
Yes, I've heard that.
And, you know, I've been approached by a few people that they'll say, you know, Alex, here's my bandwagon, and I want you to get on it. And you just have to be diplomatic and say, brother, God bless you. That's clearly very important to you. And keep Jesus number one.
Yeah. Is that part of your class on learning how to do interviews and things? You just kind of go right past it.
Well, there's just, and let me just say, and I'm talking about myself here, yeah, Jeff. Yeah. I really pray. There's a couple of things that I'm very fearful of. I don't ever want to be unteachable.
Right.
And that's why Bert and I, we often say, we learn from these listeners. Mm. And you know, I don't ever want to think that I can't learn some more and learn. I can learn from everybody. Yeah. But the other thing, I don't want to be one of these guys that gets hung up on something very ancillary. Look, this life is about knowing Christ, growing in the Lord, being a part of the Great Commission. Yeah, I mean, the age of the earth, which day of the week Jesus was crucified on, the Nephilim of Genesis 6. I mean, I've got opinions on all these things. But folks, on the very, very, very peripheral issues, don't burn bridges.
That's a good word.
I've heard of Christians that over something that is not a fundamental of the faith. Okay, the deity of Christ, that's a fundamental. Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross, shed his blood to forgive our sins, rose from the dead. He's coming again. The triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, these are issues we draw a line in the sand. Mm-hmm. These are hills we die on. But there's so many other things. Jeff, in some circles in the recent years, there have been questions over election or eternal security. And just in some of these things where equally good, godly people, well-intentioned, Bible-affirming, believing, and you know, good brothers have different opinions, mm-hmm. I would plead, don't burn a bridge over a peripheral issue.
Yeah, that's a good word, Alex. That's so important because it's human nature to do that. You know, we want to put up flags and make a camp and then camp around that thing. But, you know, when you get down to it, there we must hold to the truth and the sound doctrine, but we can't let minor things divide the body. Unity is so important in the truth, unity in the truth, but striving for those things. We're going to take your phone calls in just a moment. The phone number is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. We'll continue with more Exploring the Word right after this.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.
Word of God speak.
Welcome back. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
I'm finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. I'm Jeff Shambly with Alex McFarland. We are wrapping up Romans chapter 16. We'll be doing that, but we want to take your phone calls. Our phone number is 888-589-8840. Once again, 888-589-8840. Let's go to the phones, and let's welcome Gray to the program. Gray's calling in from Louisiana. Hi, Gray. Welcome.
Thank you for taking my call. I just appreciate y'all's opinion and had a question about an issue that we're having.
Okay, go right ahead.
Okay, well, I'm a small farmer. I'm a Christmas tree farmer. I've got cattle and hay, and part of our living is made from school tours. Well, it's always been a part of our school tours that when we do a hayride, that I tell a Bible story, and I enjoy.
Oh, did we listen?
Are you there, brother? Oh, no. I want to hear this.
I did, too.
And, hey, brother, apparently we lost you. Are you there, sir?
I'm still here. Can you hear me?
Oh, okay. Yeah, continue.
I'm going to stop. So, but I'm driving right now. I'm hauling hay. But we had a school tour. I'm not sure where you lost me. But we, part of our business is with this school tours and entertainment. And we got school tours.
Brother, forgive me. You're breaking up pretty bad. Please try to call back. He was saying that they give school tours, and he tells a Bible story.
Yeah.
I absolutely do want to hear where this is going, but you're breaking up pretty bad. If you get to an area of a better signal, try to call us back if you don't mind. Jeff, in the meantime, is there another call?
Yeah, let's go to Texas. Cheryl is on the program. Welcome to Exploring the Word. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi.
Hi, welcome.
Okay.
Cheryl. Yeah, turn your phone down so that you can hear us a little better, if you would, Cheryl. Thank you.
You want me to turn my phone down a little bit?
Turn your radio down. Yeah, turn your radio down.
Okay.
There you go. We're just getting a little echo there. Go ahead.
Yes. Did he give you what I had said, or you want me to say it all over?
Yeah, go ahead and ask your question.
Okay. And the Bible says that women are not supposed to preach or teach. And people are like, well, how can you're not doing your job? You're not going out making disciples, and you're not doing a ministry or anything like that. And I'm like, I'm a little bit confused, you know. And then I'm single, and I'm like, we're in perilous times now, and I shouldn't be out by myself trying to make disciples, because you can't really trust too many people. So I just want some clarity on really. Is it okay for me to preach or teach?
God bless you. Let me jump in on this. And first of all, thank you for, I commend you for wanting to witness and be a disciple maker. And let me read something there in 1 Timothy 2, in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 12, where Paul is talking about this, that 1 Timothy 2, 12, he says, I do not allow a woman to teach or usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. That's what King James says. Now, one of the great teachers about this was a guy named Norm Geisler. And Norm Geisler, he was real, real conservative. And yet, even he taught in his church that he pastored for a while, women could teach. But ultimately, the senior pastor was a male. So I think, oh my goodness, Jeff, church history is just filled with the women God used to evangelize,
right,
to minister, to teach. But ultimately, the role of senior pastor is male. And so people have said, because let me just say this too, folks, even Jerry Falwell at Thomas Road Baptist, and he was an arch conservative, but he would have women in the pulpit on Sunday morning. Might be Phyllis Schlafly, who was speaking on pro-life, might be Ann Graham Lotz. But here's the thing. I really do think women can do anything in the ministry, but be the senior pastor. And as long as the teaching is being done under the authority and the oversight of that senior pastor, Dr. Geisler said, and he was very conservative, she has not usurped authority,
right,
over man. Really, there were, in the first century churches, there were a lot of women that were very much not being godly and restrained. Now, Jeff, you feel free to agree or disagree. There is a move to make women senior pastors, and I don't agree with that. I really don't, because there is, in the Bible, I think there's a legitimate reason for the structure the Lord has laid down, which, by the way, the church had no problem holding up until about 50 years ago, when the revisionism and the relativism of the 60s began to influence the whole rest of the world. So it's Christ's church. He bought it. I think he has the right and the authority to lay down how it is.
Yeah.
But other than being the senior pastor, I don't have a problem with women teaching or doing anything to make disciples and win converts.
Yeah, we're not talking about a difference in the value of the disciple. We're talking about differences of roles between men and women. We're all equal at the foot of the cross, but God does have certain roles for the churches and for families. But Great answer and a good question, Cheryl. Thank you for calling in today. Let's go next to North Carolina and welcome Alan to the program. Hi, Alan. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, how are you, sir?
Great. Good.
I had a question about how the in Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 13, how the tribes were laid out, the tribal lands were laid out, seemed to be different than what I have on maps. I was just wondering if you could comment on that, how they were laid out next to each other and where they were located.
Yeah, I have to confess, I don't know offhand, because I don't know what maps say that you may have in front of you. There really is, you know, Ezekiel 47, there are boundaries of the land that you will divide among the 12 tribes of Israel as their inheritance, with two portions for Joseph. Jeff, let me just say this. I would imagine, and I'm not for sure, my Bible has some maps in the back, and I love, there's a book Bert and I have recommended. It's a pretty big book, but it's worth having, and it's called The Bible Timeline. Mm-hmm. And it's got these pages that fold out, and if you fold them out all the way, it's about 10 or 12 feet long. But there are historical years, statistics, maps. But, Jeff, I really think all the maps are probably a little bit speculative. Mm-hmm. You know, they're accurate, but where exactly many of the boundary lines might have been since, you know, 2,000 to 4,000 years has transpired, I don't know that any of the human laid out maps are absolutely dead accurate. God's word is accurate, but our attempt to draw a picture of it might be accurate only to varying degrees.
Yeah. Alan may be referring to in Ezekiel 48, this portion of the prophet Ezekiel is talking about the restoration of the land. So we're looking into the future and mm-hmm. the millennial kingdom. So I'm wondering if the allotments in chapter 48, you know, there appear to be maybe some differences from the ones in Exodus, rather Deuteronomy, where the Joshua, where the land is actually divided up. But again, we're looking forward to the time that's yet to come. And in my Bible, I do have a map, but as you say, the maps are not inspired. The text is.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
All right.
Exactly.
All right. The phone number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Taking your questions. Next up, let's go to Kansas and welcome David to Exploring the Word. Hi, David.
Hello. How you doing?
Great. Good to have you with us.
Hey, good. Hey, Bert said he liked math.
Yes, he did. He said that often.
Yeah. Well, I was looking at that timeline in Genesis where it tells you, you know, how old everybody is and all that.
Mm-hmm.
And I was listening to a rabbi, and he said that there was 1,948 years from Adam to Abraham. So I went and added it up, and it was right. And, of course, that's the same number for the year that Israel became a state again.
Mm-hmm.
And I started adding that up, and it took me quite a while to kind of figure it out. But I added it up in Genesis, and it was correct and through that timeline. And then I thought, well, if it's in it's here and here, there must be something in the in the middle, you know. Mm-hmm. And so I went 1,048 to the death of Abraham, and I got 4071. And I said, well, the temple was destroyed in 70. And I thought, well, if Abraham didn't die on his birthday and the temple wasn't destroyed at the beginning of the year, mathematically it could look like 4071, and then I went from Isaac, from the birth of Isaac, and I added the number, and I got 3996, and so I said, well, that must be, that's 4 BC, that sounds like, you know, that would be the birth of Christ.
No, It's been 1900 and some years. Yeah, and I think something like 1948, I think. Mm-hmm. The bottom line, from Adam to Abraham, and Abraham to David, and David to Jesus, there are basically about three ways to calculate it. One of them is right. That's why it might sound kind of weird for Jesus to be born in 4 BC. I mean, that might sound really how could you be born when we know, you know, it's routinely said Jesus was born 2,000 years ago. But he, you know, that's really like 1,994 years ago, because if he was crucified at 33, started his ministry at 30, ministered 3 years, was crucified. Now, Jeff, as I've read, the Passover where Jesus was crucified was either 30 or 32 AD. Have you heard that?
Yes. Mm-hmm. That's about right.
And so here's the thing. We, there was a man, and I strongly recommend him. And by the way, this is really important. Answers in Genesis just published, and it's maybe the first time it's been published in two centuries, the work of Bishop James Usher. Mm-hmm. And maybe you've heard about Usher's chronologies. And he, you know, puts the Exodus at about 1400 BC, puts the date of creation at 4004 BC. And, you know, a lot of scholars, people, you know, when I was in college, I remember this well, Jeff. When I was in college in the late 1980s, I was going to a secular school. It was midway through my undergrad that I became a Christian. My professors in a few of the classes at UNC Greensboro, they mocked. They said Bishop Usher said that the creation was 4004 BC, and, you know, that's crazy. But no, there are a lot of scholars that think that his calculations were pretty meticulous. And now Answers in Genesis, Master Books, which I highly recommend, has published like this compendium. It's probably 600 pages of Usher's work. And you see what a careful scholar he was. Yeah. Now, back to the caller's question. We have the names. We have the chronology of the creation of Adam, the call of Abraham, the creation of the nation of Israel, and you read in, you know, the genealogies there in the New Testament, like Matthew and Luke, how it gets you to the birth of Jesus. Do we know the exact, down to pinpoint the date of, well, 400 BC, the end of the Old Testament,
right,
220 to 250, the writing of the Septuagint, the birth of Jesus at 4 BC or 2 BC. One of it's right, and God knows what it is. These are these things that we know the overall history, but the actual, down to the minute and hour date, I don't know that we can pinpoint that. I don't know that we need to.
Yeah.
We know Christ arose. That's what really matters.
Yeah, and I think the caller's point is, you know, there is numerology in the Bible. Numbers are very symbolic. God uses numbers to illustrate principles. But I think to expand beyond what the Scripture gives us is a little risky, you know, when we try to especially predict future events and things like that. So
exactly. Yeah,
always issue a caution there. So,
and, you know, even with the slight ambiguity as to some of the actual dates, even so, great historians have remarked that the Bible is the most trustworthy book we've got from the ancient world.
Yeah.
Well, good. Jeff, this is great. Thank you so much for sitting in.
My pleasure, and I will not be with you tomorrow, but you'll have a great co-host and a great show, I'm sure.
Amen. Well, folks, this is Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Jeff Shambly. We'll be back tomorrow. Bert is traveling, and he'll be back soon. But tomorrow, Jim Stanley. So we'll wrap up Romans and continue with your questions on tomorrow's edition of Exploring the Word. I hope you'll join us.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.